We do continue our series in Mark in this passage, which falls neatly into two parts. When I found out that this was my passage, the human Stuart thought, well, thanks, Wellesley. Short straw again. But then the redeemed Stuart kicked in and said, Lord, help me with this passage. And he has. And hopefully this morning there will be a message which you can go away with encouraged, maybe even a wee bit challenged. And the first part of the message this morning is by the lake or the sea, and the second part on the mountain's tide. But before we look at the passage, though, let's remind ourselves of what we've looked at and what we've learned over the last few weeks here in Mark's Gospel so far, so that we can understand why we've got to this point and what these verses mean. It's really a good thing to look at the context of the passage. And Mark tells us that although Jesus was trying to withdraw, he said Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. You know, there's so much that we're told, and there's so much that we're not told, isn't there, in Scripture? So we're left the rest to imagination. And I think maybe that was with the intention of having time alone with those people who were his disciples now. Some of them had been chosen, some hadn't, that he had chosen so far. But we read that a large crowd was following. And large crowd could well have been thousands. We don't know. It probably was. And when you look at where they've all come from, it probably was thousands. My geography is hopeless. But why had they come? Because they had heard about all he was doing. Now, we've not got time this morning to go into all the little details about what was he doing and saying and preaching and talking, but he has chosen so men. In what we've learned so far, he's chosen four men who left their life as fishermen to become fishers of men. He's walking along the beach and he sees these four men and he says, follow me. And they did, straight away. They just left their boats and their nets and followed him. What does that tell you about the authority that the Lord Jesus has? That these men could see in him something different. They followed him without hesitation, leaving everything behind. And then we read as well in other chapters, the early chapters, that he's doing a little bit of teaching. And what's the comment about that teaching? People were amazed. People then were amazed. People are amazed now, aren't they, at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's healing. And then there's this controversial casting out of demons. And in the midst of all this, he encounters Matthew, and he tells Matthew, the tax collector, follow me. And what does he do? He does. Straight away, he gets up and he goes to his house even, which he does immediately. And then we come to what we were looking at last week, where the religious leaders have got to hear about this, and they are none too happy, particularly the Pharisees, that are all about rules, aren't they? So the Pharisees, well, you can't do this, you can't do that. And, you know, they've got hundreds of rules that they've added. And they're trying to catch the Lord Jesus Christ out. And then finally, last week we ended in Mark 3, verse 7. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Pharisees, who were all about following rules, dotting I's and crossing T's. You couldn't as much as rub a little bit of corn in your hand if you were hungry on a Sunday. And what were they plotting to do? They were plotting not just to break a law, but to break one of God's commandments. Do not murder. Ironic, isn't it? Strange. And who are they doing it with? Well, the very people they hated the most. But you know, the terrible thing is they hated Jesus even more. Why? Because he was challenging their thinking and pointing them to what we've already talked about this morning, the truth. And that's the background and the context of these verses. This is where we are with Jesus, and then here he is coming, withdrawing to the lakeside or the seaside, depending what translation you use. And crowds were gathering. Some had followed him, and some, you know, had been on the road walking probably for 3 or 4 days just to get to see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? No nipping in your car and being there in an hour. They had walked. They'd got all that distance. You know, you look on a Bible map of Israel in your Bibles, maybe you've got one, and all these areas, you know, Idumea is the only one that's mentioned here. Slipping my mind at the moment, what was it? Edomites. And people from there, people from all over, all sorts of people. I was searching the roof. I have in my roof all kinds of things, really. Too much. But I have a Bertie Bassett. Does that mean anybody? Anything to anybody? If you're over 50, maybe? Bertie Bassett is the model for licorice all sorts. You've heard of those. And, you know, it takes all sorts, doesn't it? That's what we're going to learn this morning. It takes all sorts. But I couldn't find it, sadly. Now, they've come from all sorts of places and all sorts of people that don't normally mix. And it says of the Edomites, it says in the Old Testament that the Israelites, their blood froze when they met an Edomite. And all kinds of things like that. They've come from all over the place, but they have taken the time and the effort and 3 or 4 days out of their life to come and see what was happening with this man, Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? And verse 8, why did they come? Because they'd heard all about what he was doing, even before the days of before Twitter and Instagram. They'd heard. How? Because people were talking. And they had heard all about what he was doing, the amazing things, especially healing people. And it's these people in the crowd who were being healed and who needed to heal, to be healed, that were causing the problem. Yeah, I don't know, some of you, that it's been board masters recently, a couple of weekends ago, and you just get an example there at board masters, don't you, of crowds pushing. And board masters, they all fell over. Some got seriously injured, sadly. Now, that's the kind of situation that we've got. People were crowding and crushing him, wanting to touch him so that they could be healed. And they were pushing and pushing and pushing towards him and crowding him and cushing him. And eventually he told the disciples to get a little boat. We'll come to that in a minute. But what other people in the crowd that we read, what were they doing? Well, one of those in the crowd were people who had impure spirits and were demon-possessed. And all they had to do, now just bear in mind that when these people were possessed by a demon, it wasn't them who talked or acted, it was the demon within them and the impure spirit. And all the impure spirits had to do was to actually see Jesus. And they fell down and cried out. Now that wasn't for any sense of worship or anything like that, because they were evil. They could see at that point what others didn't really grasp, and it took the disciples even longer to grasp and a little bit longer to work this out, but the timing wasn't right, that the demons cried out, "You are the Son of God." Well, that wasn't the right time for people to know that or that to be expressed. So Jesus commanded them with strict orders not to tell anyone. And at first glance, we think, well, that's a funny thing to say. Why say that? Why not tell anybody the truth? But of course, their aspect on it, the demons' aspect, wasn't truth. They were trying to distract people from the build-up of the message that Jesus had and the reason why he really came. You see, the evil spirits knew and recognized who Jesus was, but it didn't change their purpose or intent that they didn't want people really to know that. People who are possessed in this way are acting and speaking against their will. And these impure spirits were crying out for insight. Their intent was to hamper his ministry. And people knowing this at the time would have been no help to the ministry at all. So the Lord Jesus said, don't tell anyone. So those were the two main people, I suggest, in the crowd. But I suspect also there would be those in the crowd who were there just to see the wonders and the miracles, just to be part of this amazing man who's doing all these amazing things and saying these amazing things. But there would also have been those who were intrigued at the message which was being preached and took notice of what Jesus was really saying. Maybe even amongst them those who believed. And just a note of caution here. You see, friends, this morning, just knowing who Jesus is isn't enough. We have to believe, we have to follow, we have to obey to be truly saved. Imagine for a moment the wear and tear this sort of had on Jesus' human body. We read elsewhere that when people touch him, power goes from him. So he instructs his disciples to prepare a little boat so that he can stand in that away from the crowd on the lake. And I was just struck by this week. You know, he didn't really need a floating platform, did he? This is the man who walked on water. He could have done anything. But you see, walking on water at this time wasn't right. But when he did it, it was right. It was the right time. God's timing is always perfect. Now wasn't the time. And so we have him there on his boat giving strict orders to these demons. And then we come to the second part of the passage up the mountainside, quieter, cooler, not so crowded, but they still followed him. And what did Jesus do here? Well, he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Out of the followers who went up the mountainside with him, there would have been disciples even then, but out of them, he called and he chose 12. 12 of these disciples, some translations add, he appointed them apostles or messengers, and that's what he did. He appointed this special band of people that he wanted to train and to teach and to work with him on his mission. In Luke's gospel account, we read that when he went up to the mountainside to pray first, in Luke tells us that he spent all night praying. And in the morning, he called his disciples. What was he praying? Well, we don't know. But I think it's probably safe to assume, using sanctified imagination, that he was praying that he'd choose the right 12. I think that's a pretty good guess, don't you? And then I was just thinking, well, I wonder how he did it. You know, there's probably hundreds or thousands of people there. You know, how did he choose? How did he pick them up? James. Did he call them and James? And then loads of Jameses came out because it was a common name. I don't know. Sorry, not you. James, son of Alphaeus. We don't know how he called them, do we? But he called them and they came. And they followed him. And when we look at the 12 that were chosen, and if we were deciding if they were the right 12, what would we say? Well, you know, if you were brave enough. Well, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure this is the 12? You know. Top of the list. Top of the list on every list. Simon Peter. Are you sure, Lord? He's got some temper on him. He's a bit erratic. He's a bit impulsive. Let's skip some. Matthew, Lord, you can't be serious. He's a collaborator. He collects taxes, for goodness sake. And half goes to him and half goes to the people that are oppressing us. He fraternizes with the enemy. Oh, Lord. Simon the Zealot. Well, he won't get on with Matthew, that's for sure. They'll kill each other. And Lord, well, as for Judas Iscariot, well, what can I say? I wouldn't trust him further than I could throw him. You've chosen the right motley crew there, Lord. Do you know what he'll say? He'll say, I have. And I've chosen them. And they're the ones I wanted. And what is even more surprising when we're talking to him in this way, which we won't be because we don't need to, but he says, what's even more surprising is I've called and chosen you. Have you been called and chosen this morning? It's amazing, isn't it? We've already emphasized that you can come just as you are. You don't need to be perfect. These men weren't perfect. They're a motley crew, but Jesus chose them and he used them. And we are here today as testimony to the fact that, as usual, Jesus got it right. We are here today because of them. Why did he choose them and why did it work? Well, let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, why did it work? He appointed 12, firstly, that they might be with him. From then on, they spent time with Jesus, sometimes as pairs, sometimes in a group, sometimes, I'm sure, alone, communing with him, eating with him, talking with him, watching him, looking at him, listening to him, being friends with him, and learning from him. What came first in verse 14 when he had chosen them and called them? That they might be with him. That was his purpose in calling them, that they might be with him. A little later on in the book of Acts, when the Lord Jesus has ascended into glory after Pentecost and when he left them with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, we read this about Peter and John, that they were going out and they were preaching and they were doing amazing things in Jerusalem and they were attracting a lot of attention. And we read this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, Peter, who denied him, who when they said to him, well, weren't you with him in the garden? And he said, no, I don't know. And now in Acts, they see the courage that he has and of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What made the difference? They had been with Jesus. That time, although only short, had paid off and had been enough. Intimacy with Jesus cannot be equaled by doing anything else. If we want to serve Jesus, if we want to live for him, if we want to be more like him, what do we need to do? We need to spend time with him. Question is, brothers and sisters, believers, how long do we spend with Jesus? Communing with him, talking with him, listening to him. The best way, isn't it, is to get into his word, alone with him and together like we are this morning. Jesus took this band of opposites and ordinary men and turned them extraordinary. He's doing the same today. Friends, you are here today doing an extraordinary thing. You've got into your car this morning and your neighbor has seen you getting into your car. And you're not going to the altar of the car boot sale. You're coming here. You're doing an extraordinary thing. And they're watching. And that is making a difference. You're going to work every day doing the best you can. Not just for your employer, but for Christ. Everything we do is extraordinary. And believe it. We are doing well for Christ as well as we can. If you're the only follower in your family, it's because you heard the voice of Jesus say, come. And you came. That is extraordinary. What followed that time of being with him for the apostles? Well, then after that, he sent them out, that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. You see, being with him came first, and then came the serving. What a lesson that is for us to learn. Serving without spending time with Jesus first is not the scriptural way. The list of 12 were Jesus' friends. He wanted them. He chose them. John records in John 15, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whenever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You see, they spent time together, and we need to do the same. When answering Jesus' call, he becomes our friend and our Savior. And you know, this morning, when he calls, you will come. When we come and we spend time with Jesus, we'll then want to tell others about Jesus, just like the apostles did. We haven't got time this morning to go into why was it 12 tribes of Israel, etc., etc. To those in the crowd, it would meant a great deal historically to those that he was addressing and to those that he'd chosen. Look into Revelation 21 for the future importance of the names of the apostles. But the 12 apostles, however, did not go in their own strength. They did not go in their own strength. They went in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so do we. You see, on the face of it, this band of 12 weak, unschooled, ignorant men shouldn't have had the influence on the world that they have had, but we know that they only did it because of Christ. We're no different, and we're certainly no better, but we know and believe in a man who can make things better. We aren't called because we're perfect or the finished article. We're called because of what Jesus wants us to become, because of what he will make us into. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's a very well-known hymn, well, well-known to some of us. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Have you heard the voice of God this morning? Respond. Now note as well, as we come to a close, that not many of these men have left an impact on biblical history. They haven't all left a huge impact. Some have. I like that Peter serves a reminder that you can mess up. And church is messy, isn't it? But still end up getting it right some of the time. You see, we're not all perfect. We're not the finished article. We're being made what God wants us to become. We're ordinary people doing extraordinary things for a wonderful, amazing Savior. Because he is Lord and he's coming again. Oh, this week, let's spend time with him and live for him. And he will be with us, guiding and leading and encouraging us every step of the way. And see, there was an apostle who was appointed after Jesus had gone into heaven, Paul. Paul writes this. And sometimes you hear people say, oh, I'll never be a Paul. No, you won't. But you'll be a Stuart or a Janet or a Linda or a Mark or a you'll be who the Lord wants you to be. And he writes this, encourage one another and build each other up. Just in fact, you are doing. And he goes on to say, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming again, and he's coming soon. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. These were the disciples. They're just like us. Ordinary, unschooled, ignorant, imperfect. Look what they did, because they spent time with. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you this morning for choosing and calling us. And we just ask that if there's anyone here this morning who you are calling, make it loud and clear, Lord. And they will come. Help us to be worthy of your calling as we look forward to being with you when we will see you face to face. And be in your presence forever. What a wonderful joy that will be. So just help us as we continue in worship now. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.